would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 this evening. Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up right where we left off this morning as we work our way through the book of Acts. Learn about the early church and how Jesus worked through his people. Acts chapter 4. Once you find your way there, I'll ask you to stand with me as we read and honor God's word tonight. We're going to begin in verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray tonight that you would help us to look into your word, to know you more, to be challenged and to be encouraged. Lord, I thank you for your spirit that empowers us and gives us the ability to serve you. And Lord, I thank you so much for the hope of Jesus and the gospel. And I pray that everything we do here tonight would be a blessing to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just a quick recap as we begin in Acts chapter 4 tonight. I think Isaac shared this morning, just bringing everyone back up to speed. But in Acts chapter 3, of course, we see the man at the gate called Beautiful. He was lame since his mother's birth. Later in this chapter, we'll see that he was about 40 years old when this happened. So you've got to figure this guy has been laying around for a long time, paralyzed since birth. And of course, Peter and John approach him. They through the power of Jesus, they heal this man. And that causes quite a commotion. And so all the people who hated Jesus find out, and it hits their ears, because it's buzzing through Jerusalem. It hits their ears that there's these guys out here healing people in the name of the false prophet that they just put to death. And that's a problem for them. Because just a few weeks ago, they executed a man who they thought was a blasphemer, a false prophet, a false Messiah. And they were trying to stamp out the name of Jesus in all of Jerusalem and all of Israel and all the world. And now they're hearing about this Jesus again. No doubt when they crucified Jesus, you think they went to bed that night and thought, that's done with. It's through. We got rid of him. And now they're hearing news about this guy who everybody knows about, who's been healed. And not only that, they're hearing that it was done in the name of Jesus, and that's a problem for them. And so they find Peter and John who have performed this miracle, and they bring them in for this questioning. And of course, Peter and John, they preach, and they share the news of Jesus, and that Jesus is in fact who he claimed to be, and they're bold in their witness. And then we come to our text tonight, here in Acts chapter 4, after they had been apprehended, after they had been arrested, really, and questioned. In verse 14, it says, "They were beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. They could say nothing against it." I want you to think about this evening first, the Sanhedrin's, their dilemma. These religious leaders, these Jews that hated Jesus, they had a dilemma on their hands. Because of the miracle that was performed. That man who sat at the gate called Beautiful, who was lame since birth, who was then leaping for joy, and running around, not only was news spreading that he was healed, this man was running around, and he was a witness to what Jesus had done through Peter and John. Amen. It wasn't just hearsay. It wasn't just a rumor. This guy that everybody was familiar with was running up to people saying, "Jesus has healed me." Amen. This miracle was undeniable. I love how the scriptures say it so plainly. They were beholding the man which was healed standing with them. That's a miracle, that he was standing with them. For 40 years, he'd never done that. He had never been able to stand, and here he is standing, and it says they could say nothing against it. And I think that's impressive in and of itself, because these were men who were well-versed in lying. Just a short time before Jesus, his body has disappeared from the tomb, right? And that was mentioned this morning, but Jesus' body had disappeared, and you know what they realized? They realized, well, we can't say, no, it's not, it's still there. Because you could have just walked over and seen that it's not there. The religious leaders couldn't claim that Jesus' body was still buried because plainly it wasn't. It wasn't there. And so they came up with a lie, with a story to spread that his body had been stolen away. But even this miracle, there's nothing they could say against it. Amen. It would have been obvious. I mean, what are they going to say? The guy's standing here. Are they going to say, no, he's not? Yes, he is. He's right here. So they could say nothing against it. So it was an undeniable miracle. But not only that, the news of this miracle was spreading fast. Listen to verse 14 through 16. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable, that word means remarkable. Pretty remarkable, right? Amen. A guy who's paralyzed stands up. That's remarkable. For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Amen. And that word manifest, it means it was known. It was seen. I think what's remarkable about that is not very much time has passed. In Jerusalem, there's a lot of people there. And just a short amount of time, they say bad news travels fast. This isn't bad news, though. It was bad news for the Jewish leaders who were trying to get rid of Jesus. It's terrible news for them. Because in just a few hours, really, think about that. A notable miracle hath been done by them, and it was made known to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And there's nothing, we can't deny it. There's nothing we can say against it. Amen. The news was spreading fast. This was a man, like I mentioned a second ago. I think what makes this so newsworthy is because this was a well-known guy. It was mentioned, I think, last week, the reason he was probably laying at the gate called Beautiful is because people were traveling into the temple, right? And they believed in a works-based salvation, so this guy placed himself in a position maybe to get the money that people thought was earning their way to heaven, right? He placed himself in a position, like, if you're gonna, I'm not a panhandler, but if I was, I probably wouldn't do it in Muldrow. I'd probably go to, like, Oklahoma City, Highway 40, on, like, Penn exit. I know that's where they go. That's where you can find a lot of them. You go to where the people are at. You want to be seen by as many people as you can to try to get as much as you can. And this was a man who was well known. And I was just thinking, you know, every community has one of these guys. I'm not going to talk about Muldrow's because I thought there was a small chance they could be in here. Now, the gentleman, I don't know his name, but you guys know who I'm talking about. Mike's not in here. The guy in Salisaw who's always dressed so dapper with, like, the nice derby hat. You guys know who I'm talking about? I see him everywhere. There's like, I think they're triplets. I'll leave a restaurant and go to Walmart and he's there. I don't get it. I don't know. Do you guys know his name? Does anyone know him? But you guys know who I'm talking about, right? Yeah, man. I'm jealous of his suits. I know envy isn't good, but I wish I was up here wearing his clothes right now, man. Like gold chains hanging down and everything. But listen, he's a well-known guy. If I get up here and I tell you about something happening to a fellow in Salisaw, you might be interested. But when you know who it is, it makes it a little different. When you can put a face to the story, it changes things, right? Amen. Like if I tell you about something that's taken place to a complete stranger, you might kind of care. But if I tell you something that happened to someone you know, you're a little more interested. Amen. And this was a guy that everybody knew in Jerusalem. Amen. If you didn't know him, you knew of him. Lame since his birth, had been laying there for a long time asking a lot of people for money. It was made known, it was manifest to all who were in Jerusalem. Now, before we move on, there's something I just want you guys to think about. This is interesting to me, maybe not to anyone else. But what we just read in verse 15, it says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what are we going to do? How does Luke know about that conversation? Right? Because it says that these Jewish leaders put everybody away and they talk amongst themselves to figure out what to do. Well, they didn't invite Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, to that meeting. It's possible that the Holy Spirit impressed that upon him and gave him that knowledge. My theory, Acts chapter 26, we all know that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I believe he was on the Sanhedrin. Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, he is remembering some things he's done. Listen, In Acts 26:10, he says, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Listen, I think that it's very possible that Saul of Tarsus is in that meeting. I don't know that, so it's Ben's opinion. You can disagree with me. But that would make sense. Then later on, this is really just a side note to get your... I love seeing how the Bible's connected. Like, Saul lived during the time of Jesus. He knew who Jesus was long before Jesus called out to him on the road to Damascus. Saul knew all about Jesus. And, you know, if that's the case, if he's there, I would have loved to be in the conversation when Saul is later on telling Peter and John, "Remember that guy you guys healed? Yeah, I voted to threaten you guys." Of course, he wouldn't have smiled when he told him that. But I just think it's interesting. How else would Luke have known about that meeting? I think it's possible it's Saul of Tarsus. And that's another reason, and this is a whole other sermon probably, but you know, we talk about when Stephen was stoned to death and his witness in that sermon, how that made such an impact in Saul's life. We know Saul was there. The Bible says he was there consenting to his death. Listen, that wasn't the first time Saul heard about Jesus. And if he was there, he heard Peter and John witness about Jesus. And the point is this, when you take a stand for Christ, and you're a faithful witness, you have no idea who's listening sometimes, and you have no idea the impact it's going to have in their life. I mean, if you had asked Peter and John, just pretend Saul is there in that meeting, and he's one of those who's conferring together with one another, if you would have told Peter and John, "Hey, listen, one of these Pharisees sitting on this court is going to become a great, faithful missionary for Jesus," that would have been hard to believe. And there's people you can think of where you would say, "Man, I don't know, it's kind of crazy to think they would be saved, let alone do anything good for Christ." You have no idea. You have no idea. If it weren't for God's grace in your life, you would be that person that nobody thinks has any potential or any promise. And so we have this dilemma that they're facing, where they have this guy who's healed. They can say nothing against it. Word spreading fast. Everyone, listen, the name of Jesus is buzzing through Jerusalem. That's the last thing they wanted. And so here's their desire. Listen to verse number 17. And so when they come together, they have this little secret meeting to try to figure out what to do. They say, "What are we going to do about these guys?" Verse 17, this is their desire. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." That word "straight" means severely. Here's their desire. It's pretty simple. They wanted to stop the message of Jesus. Being devout Jews, I think that some of these guys were sincere. I believe that Saul of Tarsus was sincere. He said that. He believed he was doing God's work. And some of these religious leaders sincerely believed that they were pleasing God and trying to stop the message of Jesus. But people can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Amen. But their desire is to stop the message. So here's their plan. Let's severely threaten them and tell them, "You better not do it anymore, or else." Now, I don't know if Peter and John, they're humans just like me. When someone tells you not to do something, don't you just want to do it anyways? I'm not saying that's not why they continued preaching the gospel, but they were told don't do it. I don't know. They're both men. I think there's something in them that said, "Watch me." But they're severely threatened. But all jokes aside, you know why I think they continued to preach the gospel? This is incredible. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses here in this chapter. I love how the Bible explains itself. Matthew chapter 10. And so get this picture. Here's all these Jewish leaders that have come together. They're trying to stamp out the name of Jesus. And they pull Peter and John in. And they decide to severely threaten them. And essentially say, "You better stop, or else we're going to beat you. We're going to kill you. We're going to do whatever it might be." And they think that they can scare or intimidate them into stopping. That's the plan, right? That was their genius plan. Let's severely threaten them, and then they'll stop. But go back to Matthew chapter 10. This is when Jesus sends out the 12. Matthew chapter 10, listen to verse 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Which, by the way, these Pharisees in Acts chapter 4 are the lost sheep of Israel. But he says in verse 7, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Now, go on down a little bit, verse number 16. Jesus told his 12 here, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour when ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Amen. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth till the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Verse 26, "Fear them not, therefore." Let's read that little part again. "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So back in our text, we have in Acts chapter 4, these religious leaders gather together, and their plan is to severely threaten them and scare them into not preaching about Jesus. But you think these words came back to Peter and John? Jesus says, don't fear them. Fear them not. What can they do? They can kill you? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. The worst thing these religious leaders can do is kill Peter and John. In which case, they'll go get to be with their Savior. Amen. So their plan is to severely threaten them, to scare them. But the words of their master ringing in their ears saying, don't fear them. Don't fear man who can kill your body, but fear God. Jesus had prepared them for these moments. Those 3.5 years where they're following Jesus, you understand Jesus was preparing them for ministry. Not just while he was here, but after he ascended, Jesus was preparing them for this moment. Amen. And so they stand before this council and they're being severely threatened. Now I want to tell you this evening, We cannot allow threats from earthly authority stop us from obeying God.
Amen.
For a few reasons. One, sometimes threats are empty. You guys are my people on this. Everyone loves the Andy Griffith Show, right? Amen. There's like a scene. There's an illustration in every episode. Amen. Remember the bully that Opie had one time? And he was scared, kept taking his nickel for his milk money because he kept getting a nickel from Barney. Anyways, go home and watch it tonight. It's good. Good family television. But Opie's afraid because if he doesn't, he's going to get a knuckle sandwich. And finally, Andy teaches him to stand up to the bully. What is the bully punches him in the nose, but that's it. And then what? Then Opie gets to keep his money because he stood up to the bully. Listen, the worst thing that earthly leaders can do is kill us. And then we go be with Jesus. Amen. There is no reason for us to fear man. There's nothing that they can do to us. We cannot allow threats from earthly leaders to stop the message that we've been commanded to share. Amen. You know, just thinking about this, I was talking a little bit, Brother Isaac, before the message. I believe that Satan throughout history has been present in trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Amen. And trying to stop the message of the cross. Amen. And he has failed every step of the way. Amen. Think about the 40 days of temptation. Definitely not the only time that Satan tempted Jesus. That's 40 days of intense temptation. And he couldn't get Jesus to sin. Had he gotten Jesus to sin, then all this is moot. But he couldn't. And then we know Jesus, Satan did not kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. Amen. But don't you know in that moment, Satan felt like he had accomplished something? But then 3 days later, he's back alive. Amen. Right? Satan had no power over Jesus, never has, never will. But Satan couldn't stop Jesus from coming back to life. Satan can't stop Jesus from living forever. There's nothing, there's no power or authority that Satan has that Jesus doesn't allow him to have and will someday take back from him. Amen. He couldn't erase. Listen, throughout history, just think about all of Satan's failures. I believe that for a long time, Satan was trying to erase the Word of God from the earth. That's why it was illegal. For a long time, for a good portion of the New Testament, it was illegal in Europe to own a Bible. Why would that be? Satan's trying to get rid of the Word of God. Listen, he failed. Everybody here has a Bible. Yeah. Failed. And just thinking about this, these men come together to severely threaten these apostles. I believe this, the only minor victory Satan enjoys is when his threats work. Listen, he can't stop the gospel message. Amen. But if his threats through earthly powers keep you from serving God, that's a minor victory. Amen. Satan can't stop the work of the Lord. That's clear. The gates of hell is not going to prevail against the Lord's people, the Lord's church, right? But listen, if Peter and John had relented here, the work would have continued. But it wouldn't have been Peter and John faithful to do it. The work of the Lord can go on without you, and it will go on without you. Amen. But there is absolutely no reason for you not to be faithful to God. Especially because of threats and intimidation and fear. God, Jesus said, fear not them which can kill the body, but fear God. Now I want you to notice back in verse 17 in our text in Acts chapter 4. It says, this was their plan, that they didn't want to spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, and they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What was it that they were really trying to stop? It was this name. It was this name. That was their command. They're going to threaten them, let them go, and tell them, hey, listen, really, we don't care what you do, but you better not preach or even talk about Jesus. They didn't have a problem with religion. They didn't have a problem with public prayer. If Peter and John and the other guys had come together and said, let's just pray to God, they wouldn't have cared. That's what they did. They loved public prayer more than anybody. They did it loud so everybody could hear it. If they would have gathered for prayer, for times of worship, listen, anything, I don't think they would have cared, but it was Jesus they were trying to stop. And I just think that's a good reminder for us that our enemy doesn't really mind places of worship. And I don't really know that he minds public prayer. And I might be going out on a limb. Maybe I'm too far here. But there's probably a lot of churches that meet on Sunday morning that Satan doesn't really care all too much about. If a church ever becomes just a place where people show up and sit down and let some guy get up and entertain them for an hour or two and then go home and don't come back till next week, Satan does not care about that church. And I know we can sit here and we can think about all those seeker-friendly churches out there, even in our community, who seem to do that. Calvary and Muldrow, that can be us. God forbid it ever would be. If we ever get to a point where all we do is show up once or twice a week and sit around, sing a few songs, say a few prayers, and then go home and don't do it again until next week, what does Satan care that we're doing that? The whole community around us is dying and going to hell. People are living without Christ, lost and dead in their trespasses and sins, and we sit around and do nothing. Satan doesn't care. These religious leaders, here's what it was. They didn't want people to preach and teach about Jesus. That's it. We can do all those things. And don't get me wrong, we ought to assemble. Clearly, obviously, the Bible makes it clear and obvious that we ought to assemble together for worship, for prayer, for all these things. But if we aren't preaching and teaching Jesus in our community, we have forgotten the most important things. Jesus is the message we ought to be preaching, teaching. His name ought to be on our mouth. Listen, this, I think that's interesting too, what they do. They threaten them not just to not teach about Jesus. They say, don't even speak his name. I just wonder, how many days throughout the week do you go through the entire day and you don't even say the name of Jesus, other than your prayer before you eat lunch? I'm not going to get ahead of myself here, but if there was a government authority that said, listen, you're not allowed to speak the name of Jesus anymore, a lot of us might not have to change our life very much at all. God forbid that's true, but I think it is. I think America is full of Christians who, if it became illegal not to preach the gospel, it wouldn't affect their life at all. Amen. And if we're being honest, there's a lot of us in this room tonight that if the government steps in and says, listen, you're no longer able freely and legally to share the gospel with your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your family, you can't do that. We would make a post about it on Facebook, and we would talk about how terrible the government is, but we wouldn't actually have to change our lifestyle at all because we're already not doing it. Their desire was to stop the message of Jesus. And so here's their decree. Here's their command in verse 18. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So that's their plan, right? We'll severely threaten them. We'll tell them, don't even speak about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. So they bring Peter and John back in to the meeting and say, hey, guys, here's the deal. Don't do it or else. They're trying to scare them, threaten them. And what this does, this command brings Peter and John and the apostles in the early church to a T, where they're either going to obey this command given to them by the leaders of the day, or they're going to obey God. But they can't do both. They just can't. If you come to a T in the road, you can't go east and west. You can't. And so they're given this T in the road, and they literally have to make a choice. And I think about all throughout history, and we have biblical examples of this, right? We talked at church camp about the three Hebrew children, how Nebuchadnezzar makes this statue and says, when the music plays, you have to bow down or else. That's it. And it comes time, the music plays, they don't do it. He gives them another chance, and what do they say? We're not careful to answer you. We're just not going to do it. And if you throw us in this fire, our God's able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, that's okay. We're still not going to do it. And it wasn't even a thought. And I love that Peter and John, listen, the council comes together. They confer among themselves to make a plan. When they come back and tell Peter and John, listen, you better not do it or else, Peter and John don't say, all right, give us a second to talk this over. We need to confer among ourselves. It's just like the Hebrew children. We're not careful to answer you. Listen to what Peter says. His response here is just outstanding. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Amen.
Man, I love that. And what makes this even more incredible to me is just a short time before, and we studied this as we were working our way through the Gospels, but at the end of the book of John, you remember before Jesus ascends, he finds Peter and the others, they're back to fishing, and he pulls Peter aside, he's asking, you know, do you love me, do you love me? And he tells Peter, remember what he tells Peter? Most of us don't know how we're going to die, right? Jesus told Peter, you're going to die for me. And that's when Peter said, well, what's John going to do? And Jesus said, don't worry about him, doesn't matter, but you preach the gospel, you follow me. Jesus had told Peter that you're going to die for my sake. And just a few weeks after these religious leaders crucified Jesus, Peter is standing before them, and they're angry. Do you think in the back of Peter's mind, he's thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is when I die for the Lord. Even still, there's no self-preservation. It doesn't matter. Peter says, listen, whether it's better to listen to you or obey God, you guys talk amongst yourselves, but listen, we're going to speak about the things we've seen and heard. And the language, when you break that down, it has this idea, we're going to continue doing it. It's not just Peter saying, I know we've done it. Peter is telling them, as they're threatening, saying, don't do it anymore. Peter's saying, essentially, whatever, we're going to keep doing it. Because we can't help it. For two reasons, I think. One, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And these were men who had been with Jesus. They had seen the resurrected Lord. They had touched the nail prints in his hand. They had seen the hole in his side where the spear had gone in. They saw him dead and they saw him back alive. And then they spent time with him after that. And they understand that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the Messiah. And listen, we can't help but talk about that. That's big news. I believe this, that the amount that we talk about Jesus is directly proportional to the amount of time we spend with Jesus.
Amen.
Remember, they took note that they had been with Jesus. And then a few verses later, Peter says, we can't help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. Well, if you're not hearing from the Lord, you probably can't help it. But you spend time in His Word and you don't just learn what the Bible says. We don't want to just have knowledge where we can do really, you know, when Jeopardy's on and a Bible question comes on. That's not what this is about. We don't just want answers to questions. We have the Bible so that we can know Jesus.
Amen.
So that we can spend time with Him.
Amen.
Jesus is alive today. I know Him.
Amen.
I talk to Him. He talks to me through His Word. And as I spend time in His Word, I want to talk to people about it.
Amen.
And Peter spent time with Jesus and he says, listen, you can threaten us all you want, but we can't help it. It's just who we are. But I think there's also an element of this that just a few days before, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1, Jesus gives this command to go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And Peter had determined, I'm going to obey my Lord.
Amen.
I can't help but speak about Him. If I want to be obedient to God, I'm going to have to do this. And it's better to obey God than man. And I just want to say this. Listen, the Bible never gives us permission to disobey civil government. It doesn't. The Bible does not give us permission to disobey civil government. But we have a higher command to obey God.
Amen.
It's not about disobeying the law of the land. And I think that's sometimes lost in our red-blooded, freedom-loving American culture. And I'm there. I love it. America. But it's not about disobeying. Listen, I want to fly a big old don't tread on me. I get that. But it's not about disobeying government. It's about obeying God.
Amen.
And furthermore, if it's a law that doesn't cause you to disobey God, as much as I hate to say it, you ought to obey it. And I ought to obey it. We ought to pay our taxes. Jesus said that. But here's their decree. Don't speak about Jesus. Don't talk about Jesus. And I'm telling you this evening, when I was little, and listen to me here. This convicts me. When I was little, I grew up in church, guys, and I, for 32 years, have heard preachers get up. And I remember being little, and preachers getting up and talking about, well, someday persecution's coming, what are you going to do? And I sat right where you're sitting, and I thought, whatever. Okay. This is America. That doesn't happen here. It absolutely is about to happen.
Amen.
You are ignorant if you do not think that very, very soon, this T in the road is going to be in front of you.
Amen.
They come to Peter and John and they say, hey, listen, do not talk about Jesus. Do not preach about Jesus. And there's this T in the road where Peter has to say this, listen, we can't help but obey God. It's what we're going to do.
Amen.
It's already happened in our country. Listen, all politics and all issues aside, I'm telling you that there are states that have told churches not to assemble. The Word of God says to assemble.
Amen.
There is a choice to make, and I'm not saying that we don't be wise. I'm just saying that there reaches a point where we have to assemble if we're going to be obedient. We have to.
Amen.
We have to. And if the state ever says you can't do that, we have to make a choice.
Amen.
You think, well, still, it's not going to get... Listen, it's going to happen. I'm a young 32, right? I really believe, because people, they used to tell me, Sonny, when you get older, this is going to happen in your lifetime. And I'd think, whatever. This is the 90s. Things are great. It's going to happen. And Peter's response, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We're going to close in just a moment. But we talked about at camp, someone, I don't remember who, one of the preachers got up and preached about temptation, really. But he was preaching about making decisions before you're faced with the choice. And how, you know, for example, I think when Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came to him, I think Joseph had probably already played that scenario through and said, I'm not going to sin against God. Right? We talked about it in Sunday school. We were talking about Joseph. Potiphar was out of town. Joseph was in command of the entire house. He was the top dog, right? He could have done whatever he wanted. He was a man. He was tempted. He had already made choices. Situation comes up. He had already decided. I'm telling you right now, when it comes to taking a stand to obey God rather than man, if that's not something that you've already thought about, and more importantly, if that's not something that you're already praying about, I want to give you a cautionary tale. Because one time there was a man who loved the Lord, was faithful to Jesus. He considered Jesus his best friend. And Jesus considered him one of his best friends. And that man said, Lord, I'll follow you to the death. Without even hesitating. He said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'll die for you. I'll do anything you want. And then just a few days later, he denied even knowing Jesus. And some of us here in this room tonight, I know how it goes. We hear a sermon and we hear about persecution this morning, tonight, and we think, I'm going to stay faithful. That's what Peter said. What's the difference? Because at one point Peter said it, but he didn't do it. But here, Peter is faithful. Here's the difference. It's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's the difference.
Amen.
Peter had been with the Lord. Peter had just been filled with the Spirit on Pentecost. Listen, Peter was a man, even though Jesus, and I thought about this. We've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit in different conversations. Jesus had ascended. He was gone in the physical form. But he sent the Comforter.
Amen.
And I believe this, that Peter and John and those apostles, those early believers who knew Jesus face to face, I believe that they knew God so well, and they were so Spirit-filled that it was almost like Jesus wasn't gone, because his Spirit's still here.
Right.
Jesus is on earth as much now as he was 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And so here's the difference. If I'm telling you, if you are not filled, if you are not walking in the Spirit, when those moments, when those T's in the road come up, you're not going to obey God. Now we're going to close. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. We're going to have a verse of invitation. That last song, anybody remember? A little pop quiz. The last song we sang in worship tonight, anyone remember what song it was? Glad Reunion Day? When I was at Mission Home, Missionary Baptist Church, in Wewoka, we used to sing that after Brother Bob Spears passed away. We would sing that song often. And of course, we're thinking about our former pastor who's passed away, and it will be a glad reunion day.
Amen.
Can't wait to see that brother again. Brother Bob Spears died on a Monday morning. Sunday morning before he died, I was sitting in the church right about where Brother Roger's at. Not in the back, not quite in the front. I was sitting over there, and Brother Bob preached his last Sunday morning sermon. No one knew he was going to die Monday morning. But he preached about Esther. And he preached about how Esther stood before the king, and she did what was right. And if the king kills me, he kills me. I'm going to do what's right. And Brother Bob got up, and tears in his eyes, he begged the church to do something for him. He said, I want you to think about this. And this was 2012. We're talking 10 years ago. Things have changed a lot in 10 years. There's things happening right now that Brother Bob wouldn't even believe. But Brother Bob got up, and during invitation time, he looked at each one of us. It felt like he was looking right at me. Maybe it was just me. I don't know. Probably was. But he made this challenge. He said, listen, that's coming. And it's in this moment where you decide whether or not you're going to be faithful when that comes. Each day you decide. And you pray and you ask God, listen, if we are just quick to spout off and say, hey, listen, I'll be faithful. I'm not going to give in. Be careful. Amen. It's only by God's grace that any of us will stay faithful.
Amen.
And Brother Bob looked at each of us and he said, listen, you ought to pray this morning. When he was preaching, he said, you ought to pray this Sunday morning that when that comes, when you're given a choice to either go to prison or be faithful to God, you won't even think about it. You'll be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that you just continue living life like you always have, like Daniel did, right? He went up and he was told not to pray, but he did like he always did. He opened his window and he prayed. Didn't change his life. He just kept doing what he was doing. And listen, that ought to be our prayer. But Bob looked at us and he said this. If you're so confident in your own self that when that day comes that you will not give in, then what you do is you come up here and you pray for me. Because Bob Spears said, I don't know if I'll be faithful. He said, I want to be. And he begged the church to pray for him as a preacher of the gospel that when that day comes, he'd be in jail for the Lord if that's what it comes down to. I'm going to tell you guys the same challenge because it's convicting to me. Maybe you guys are really close to the Lord and without a doubt you'll be faithful. When that day comes for me, I want to be faithful to Jesus. And if you're confident, amen, but I want you to pray for me. We got to pray for each other because it's easy to say right now. It's easy to say right now. It's going to be a lot tougher in that moment when you've got a wife and you've got kids, you've got friends, you've got responsibilities. Listen, Peter had a wife. We were talking about that. He had family. But he said, we ought to obey God. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, but I would plead with you tonight to think about that and pray that God, even now, will prepare you for when that moment comes because it's coming. And probably sooner than we think. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you would help each of us to be filled with your Spirit, that every day we would spend time in your word so that we know you. And Lord, that it would be second nature just to obey you, that we would speak of you, we'd teach others about you. And God, when the enemy brings those situations in front of us and we have to choose. I pray that these people, all of us, we would continue to be faithful no matter the cost. Help us to live with an eternal mindset where we realize this life isn't it. Lord, I pray in that day that you would help me. Lord, even more than my wife and my kids, my friends and my family, that I would love you, that I would be faithful to you. God, I pray for everyone in this room that they would be found that way too. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.